Guys, welcome to Mosaic. If you are new or joining us online or just checking out Christianity for the first time, I'm Christopher Goss, and we're glad you're here. This semester, we are in a series called Jesus is King. And our hope is that by the end of the semester, you will be blown over by the good news that Jesus is the long-awaited anointed king who is advancing God's heavenly order to the depths of our souls and to the ends of the earth as we follow him as Lord. If you're a member of Mosaic, remember our mission is in a broken world, we help people become whole through Jesus. So my hope is that this message will help you and also help you to help others become whole through Jesus. We say the best way to engage a message is with a Bible, something to write with and something to write on. So I encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at the second half of this chapter, picking it up in verse 21. And let's read it together. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. A man owed him 10,000 bags of gold. And he was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that is a sobering word. And Lord, it's intimidating. But Lord, we believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So Lord, that we believe that embedded in your words is the faith and the power and the grace to live out your words. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts today? That we would walk in the power and the revelation of King Jesus, to walk out forgiveness. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all ready for a joke on forgiveness? Just nod and say, yeah, that's good. So little Johnny prayed every day for a new bicycle. But after weeks and weeks of prayer, the bike never came. So little Johnny did some thinking. He thought to himself, "I need a different approach in prayer." So instead, he just stole a bike and then prayed for forgiveness. Let's face it, forgiveness is often not a laughing matter. Corrie ten Boom was a prisoner in the Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II. Although Corrie escaped with her life, she lost her sister Betsy due to the horrid conditions and mistreatment. Years later, Corrie became a traveling evangelist. And after one certain talk, a familiar face started to walk towards her. It was one of the guards from Ravensbrück. She wrote, and that's when I saw him. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. And now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there, but since that time I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, will you forgive me? And Corey recalls, I stood there. I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much, but you supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. It raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then with this healing warmth that seemed to flood my whole being, tears came to my eyes and I said, I forgive you, brother. With all my heart. Friends, forgiveness, real forgiveness, requires an infilling power and grace of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus calls us to receive from the Father a forgiving heart that is fit for eternity. If you're taking notes, take that one down. Receive from the Father a forgiving heart fit for eternity. To really dive into the text, we need to be mindful of where we were last week. Jesus had taught his brothers and sisters that if someone sins against you, if a brother or sister sins against you, you go and you confront them out of a desire to receive reconciliation. If they don't listen to you, you take two or three witnesses. And if they don't listen to them, you take them before the whole church. So Jesus has just given the disciples a master class in conflict resolution when it comes to the body of Christ. And then Peter asked a logical question. How many times, Lord? How many times should I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus responds, not seven times, but 77 times. As we step into this text, I want to look at the cosmic why for forgiveness. I want to look at the how of forgiveness, and then I want to look at the personal why of forgiveness. The cosmic why, the how, and the personal why. The cosmic why of forgiveness is it reverses the downward cycle of violent vengeance. It reverses the cosmic cycle of violent vengeance. On the surface, by saying 77 times, it seems like Jesus is insisting that we are to have no limit with our willingness to forgive. You don't get to go, was that 76 or 77? That was 78 times. I'm not forgiving you anymore. You don't get to do that. So just people that have been married for more than 5 years, you don't get to do that. While Jesus does use 77 to show us that we don't put limits on our willingness to forgive, there is something much deeper than that at play here. Tim Mackey talks about there's one other occasion in Scripture where the numbers 7 and 77 are used back to back. In Genesis 4, Cain has murdered his brother Abel. And God shows up and God is banishing him from his presence. And Cain says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Whoever finds me will kill me. But God responds, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Notice that the picture that God is painting is if someone responds violently towards violent Cain, it will only increase the violence. This is the downward cycle of violent vengeance. Vengeance, the act of returning like for like or evil for evil, is the opposite of forgiveness. And it fosters more violence. Then Cain's great-great-grandson comes, Lamech, who says, I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Notice that Lamech is boasting that the cycle of violent vengeance will increase 11-fold with him. Not seven times, but 77 times. Do you see that the cycle of violent vengeance is somebody hurts me, I kill them. Me killing them recruits their brothers and cousins to come kill my people. Them killing all my people recruits all the other people that I have. There's a word we have for this. It's called war. And so, friends, when Jesus says you don't forgive seven times but 77 times, he is powerfully saying that as a kingdom people, we are to partner with him in overturning the cycle of violent vengeance that has riddled world history, but it comes through costly forgiveness. And friends, this is a pivotal moment for us as the church. For the next several weeks, people are going to be processing their thoughts and feelings about this election. Family members, coworkers, acquaintances will possibly say some mean, if not downright vitriolic things about you or candidates you supported. And let me say this, while debating issues in the right context and the right manner is necessary and helpful, when someone moves from debating issues to dehumanizing people, that's violence. When someone moves from debating issues to name-calling and character assassinations, they're not debating ideology anymore. They're acting violently against people made in the image of God. So as a church, we get the chance to forgive, not retaliate, to see someone's incendiary post on Facebook and just keep scrolling. Or better yet, to pray for them, to pray God's blessing over them, to refuse the downward cycle of violent vengeance that is largely responsible for why our culture feels so war-torn right now. If the church will commit to nonviolence in our ideological debates around politics or whatever else, we will partner with Jesus in the cosmic overturning of violent vengeance. And that's what I want us to be a part of.
Yes. Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Amen. So that's the cosmic why, but what about the how? What is the how of forgiveness? What are the choices that we can make that open the door for God's grace and God's power to flow through us to walk in forgiveness? Jesus gives us a parable about a king who wants to settle up accounts with one of his servants. And right out of the gates, you're supposed to find this story almost laughable, because some scholars estimate that this 10 bags of gold is really worth probably over $100 million in today's money. Some people actually think it was worth a whole lot more than that. In response to this crazy amount, the master calls for the man to be sold to repay the debt. But the servant begs, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back everything." Now, here's what's laughable about that. According to Craig Keener, the amount would have cost about 275 years worth of the average man's salary. So there's no possible way he's ever going to have enough time to pay off the debt. And then you get to verse 27. I want you to underline the whole verse 27, but do more than that. Star it, highlight it, tattoo it to your forehead. This is good right here. He says, "The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." Took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, I am shamelessly stealing from Tim Keller, who has a masterful sermon on forgiveness. I am stealing, but here's the thing. I'm honest about my stealing, and that's what matters. Amen. All by myself. Thank you. So he says forgiveness is take pity, cancel the debt, and let him go. Now, here's the good news. Tim Keller was stealing from Jesus, so I think we're all good. I think we're all good. Let's break this down. Let's talk about taking pity. Literally, it means to be moved in the inward parts, to have compassion. You empathize with the person. You try to get into their world and give them understanding, which is the absolute opposite of our instinct when we get offended. Track with me on this. Keller talks about when somebody lies and hurts you with their deception, we say stuff like, "He's just a liar. He's just a liar." But when you lie and get caught, you say stuff like, well, it was complicated. I shouldn't have lied, but here's what was going on. You don't say, I'm just a liar. Miroslav Volf says that forgiveness flounders because I exclude my enemy from the community of humans and exclude myself from the community of sinners. That's worth taking a picture of right there. Forgiveness flounders because I exclude my enemy from the community of humans. He's just a liar. And yet I exclude myself from the community of sinners. It was complicated. When you empathize, you do the exact opposite. You're not excusing their behavior, but you are humanizing the person. You're seeing them as a person made in the image of God, understanding their world, and now you are more capable to cancel the debt. Let's talk about canceling the debt. Because forgiveness can be such a hazy concept, it's important that we first recognize what canceling the debt does not mean so that we can begin to understand what it does mean. So here, I'm shamelessly stealing from Tim Mackey. So basically, this whole sermon, I'm stealing. If your name's Tim, I'm probably stealing from you. Tim Mackey or Tim Keller. But again, guys, I'm stealing from y'all for the sake of passing on good revelation. So canceling the debt is not being a doormat. It is not letting people just run over you nonstop. It is not condoning or excusing their bad behavior. And it certainly doesn't mean tolerating further abuse. If you are in an abusive situation, please talk to me or talk to someone on the staff or someone that can help you discern your way out of that situation. Canceling the debt doesn't necessarily mean reconciliation or restoration. If it's possible and healthy, forgiveness that makes space for relationship to be restored is God's highest ideal. But let's face it, all through Scripture, there are places where God's highest ideal was just not possible. Are you tracking with me? So if you've been in an abusive relationship, God absolutely calls you to cancel the debt. But that relationship is most likely not safe to reengage. And lastly, if the situation has legal ramifications, canceling the debt before God doesn't mean we simply let people escape the legal consequences. If someone assaults you and you don't tell the police, you're actually leaving your neighbors more at risk for another attack. Y'all tracking with me? Okay, cool. So that's what it doesn't mean. Let's talk about what it does mean. When the king canceled the debt, it came at a tremendous cost to him personally. He probably realized that the loss of this outrageous sum of money might endanger his kingdom, but he chose to absorb the debt. So canceling the debt is about you absorbing the loss. And notice canceling the debt does not mean that nothing happened. It means you're aware of the debt, right? So you don't say, oh, it was nothing. If it was nothing, there would be nothing to forgive. So that's why in the 12 steps, we take real time to write out each resentment. We think about what has actually been done to us and how it cost us. And let me say this. The first time I did that, 52 resentments. Bam. 52. Julia is saying, wow, thank you, Julia. So in the day-to-day life, when your spouse hurts you, you cancel the debt by actually seeking reconciliation instead of giving in to offense and punishing them with a silent treatment for several days. Or worse, when someone slanders your name, canceling the debt means absorbing the loss of your good name and refusing the payback that comes from vengefully smearing his or her name. So forgiveness means take pity, cancel the debt, and let him go before God. Let's talk about letting someone go before God. It means willing that God would bless them instead of curse them. It means willing that God would bless them instead of curse them. Shortly after college, I took a job, and it was a good job. I had a good boss and had good coworkers. We worked with a lot of volunteers. I enjoyed the work. I enjoyed the job. And the boss was great. The only bad thing was he quickly retired. And they brought in a new boss. And this new boss really just did not understand the context he was stepping in. And as a consequence, he said some stuff that just kind of would punch you in the gut. Not only did he say harsh things, but he also, we had one employee that was an extra grace required employee, and he really did not know how to lead in that context. So I very quickly found myself in a place where I just couldn't be fruitful. Like, it was like I was working really, really hard and not much was getting done. And I tried to have hard conversation after hard conversation because I wanted it to last. I wanted to continue. But after I had exhausted all the avenues, it became clear I just needed to resign and move on to the next thing. The sad thing was the next thing was a job that would take me on a path directly past that job 3 or 4 times a week. And there was a red light at my old job. So I would drive up and I would just have to stop. And there's my old job right there. Well, when I would get to the red light, resentment would just rise up. Would just rise up. Thankfully, God began to give me a strategy. Every time I'd get to that red light, I'd just start praying blessing over that business. I'd start praying blessing over my old boss, over my coworkers. I'd just start praying blessing. And what I want you to notice is it was an act of the will. I didn't feel forgiveness. There was nothing in me that was like, I don't want to do this. But I kept doing it over and over and over and over again. And you know what? In about 6 months, I got to the red light, and I was stunned by the fact that I didn't feel any resentment. The palpable anger was gone. Do you see that this was a matter of the will? I didn't feel forgiveness, but by grace, I chose it. You see, blessing people releases them to God. Cursing them binds them to you. Blessing people releases them to God. Cursing them binds them to you. Holding on to resentment emotionally binds you to the dysfunctional toxicity of the relationship. Let me say that one more time. Holding on to resentment emotionally binds you to the dysfunctional toxicity of the relationship so that the toxicity lives on long after the relationship. Which is why Marianne Williamson says, unforgiveness is drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. So we forgive people by taking pity, canceling the debt, and letting them go. But someone in here has got to be saying, Chris, that's too simplistic. My situation is far more complicated than that. It's far harder than that. And I want to say I agree with you. A lot of situations are very difficult, very complicated, very hard. Particularly situations where the person who has hurt you is unrepentant. And their lack of repentance means that they keep bringing chaos into your life in some form. What do you do with that? The answer lies in the context of the text itself. Remember, Jesus is talking to the church. He's talking to a community of believers, a community that he expected to have close relationships, a community that would bear one another's burdens, a community that would help you navigate God's will in dealing with people who are unrepentant, a community that would help you internally take pity, cancel the debt, and let the offender go, while externally you make decisions that minimize the ongoing damage of that person in your life. Do you see that the answer is not that it's too simplistic? The answer is it's meant to be utilized in the context of real community, where two or three gather in the name of Jesus so that the power in the person of Jesus shows up to give us power to walk out forgiveness. And so we must resist the temptation for anything less than that type of real and vulnerable community in a church. Because that kind of community makes space for the Holy Spirit to reveal wisdom and understanding that we would never have otherwise. This is a relational message. It's a relational work of forgiveness. So we've looked at the cosmic why. We've looked at the how. But now I want to talk about the personal why. Why you and me and every single person in this room has to deal with this honestly. The personal why is I need to receive from the Father a forgiving heart fit for eternity. And notice I keep coming back to this idea, not forcing my heart to be forgiving, receiving from the Father a forgiving heart. Do you see the difference in that? One's the gospel, one's not. I've got to force my heart into forgiveness. That's not the gospel. That's you fixing you. Receiving from the Father a forgiving heart. That's the gospel. Sadly, the servant did not receive, and so he did not give what had been given. The text says that he went out and found a fellow servant who owed him about $4,000 or $5,000 in today's money, and had him thrown in prison. In response, the king rescinded his forgiveness and said, "You wicked servant, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. And then Jesus says these incredibly sobering words, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." Whew. Friends, if that's not scary, yeah. We're not paying attention. I mean, that's sobering. The question is, what is actually happening here? After reading that the master took pity on him, you expect to read that the servant burst into tears. He was overjoyed and relieved at the forgiveness of the master. That's what you expect to read. But instead you read, he went out and found his fellow servant. He grabbed him, choked him. Do you see that he had never received grace from the master? He had been forgiven, but he never reveled in the forgiveness. And as a consequence, his heart was never changed. Friends, a hard and unforgiving heart is fit for Lamech's world. It is not fit for the world to come. Let me say that again. A hard, unforgiving heart is fit for Lamech's world, not for the world to come. Why? Because a hard heart will loose the same chaos in the life to come that God is trying to set us free from now, that God is trying to deliver us from. If that unforgiving heart perpetuates the downward spiral of relational violence, why would God permit that into eternity? Yeah. So it's not fit for eternity. I'm sure the president is calling. I have other things to talk about. Just tell him I'll call him back. That's right. Oh, gosh. Okay. So, friends, where are you? Where are you? For some of you, you are like me with a red light. The anger is still palpable. You still feel it. But you are praying for God's blessing over this hurt. You are praying that God would bless those who have hurt you. You don't feel it now, but by choosing to do what God asks of you, what honors God, trust me, be at peace. He will turn that willful choice to honor him into a feeling where you actually feel peace towards your neighbor. So I say, if you are like me, if you are at the red light, you still feel the anger, but you're doing your best to bless the other person. Be at peace and be encouraged. You're doing good. Maybe you're in a slightly different place. You've tried to forgive over and over again, but you just feel stuck in the resentment. It's probably time to bring someone else into that situation. Maybe me or one of the staffers. We would be delighted to help you figure out how to take pity, cancel the debt, and release the person. It might be that there are some deeper places in you, some wounds that need healing. And I just invite you to make that a priority so that the Lord can minister to your soul and you can forgive in a more wholehearted way. Or maybe you're in a very different place. You just can't imagine ever forgiving that filthy, low-down, blankety-blank who did whatever to you. Friend, don't play games with that. That's hell, and it leads to hell. Come to the altar and cry out for God to change your heart. Beg him to help you receive his mercy so that you might walk in mercy. Beg him to help you take pity, to cancel the debt and let the perpetrator go. Seek out help in the process. Talk to me or a staffer. Don't listen to that lie. Hear me on this, beloved. Do not listen to that lie that says what that person did is just too big to forgive. It is too big for you to forgive. It is not too big for the power of God to work through you to forgive. Like Corrie Ten Boom, the grace of God is what empowers us to forgive. Yes. Y'all can come on up. Stand with me, y'all. And we can bring the lights down as we enter into a time of prayer. Friends, wherever you are in the process of forgiveness, I want you to meditate on Jesus' prayer at the cross. Jesus praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Meditate on the fact that when Jesus was dying in our place, he was also crying out for our forgiveness at the same time. Meditate on that until it gets into your soul, until that mercy begins to get into your soul so that you can extend mercy. Meditate on the Father's heart who saw us in our moments of deep shame and cluelessness and took pity on us, who canceled the debt and let us go at an enormous cost to himself. Meditate on the Father's heart towards you, and by grace, you will begin to receive the Father's heart, a heart that is empowered to forgive and fit for eternity. Friends, I invite you, come down and feel free to pray at the altar or turn your chair into an altar, but lean into this time of prayer. Lord Jesus, would you supernaturally Lord, for those who are at the red light and they are continuing to choose forgiveness and blessing, Lord, would you encourage their soul? Would you encourage their souls? Would you strengthen their resolve? And Lord, would you let them sense your pleasure, that you are pleased with their willingness to choose to bless instead of curse? Lord, for those who have tried and tried to forgive, but they just feel stuck in resentment, Lord, would you show them the relationships that they need to pursue, that and the healing that they need to pursue so they can get unstuck? Would you straighten their path? So that, Lord, would you set captives free? And Lord, for those who are struggling with even the idea of forgiving someone in their life that has done horrible evil in their life, God, I pray that your Spirit would bring conviction. Would bring conviction so that, Lord, they don't keep drinking the poison expecting somebody else to die. Supernaturally set them free, Jesus. Set them free. I pray that chains would fall, God. Chains would fall. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord.